Dear Heavenly Father, as we now get into the Word, I thank You for what You've already shared with us. Father, we know that that was a supernatural Word given to us today. That, Father, we can count on it as a promise given to us. That we can count on it this week. And whatever anybody out in our audience is facing, Father, may they face it with victory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about the ministry of prophecy, and we've been talking about a little bit about the ministry of a prophet, and in prophecy, and we're going to address that just a little bit today. Then we're going to talk about dreams and visions, because many of us in our church alone have had a lot of dreams, and I'm asked to interpret a lot of them, and sometimes I'll have the ability to interpret a dream, and sometimes I won't have that ability. I've learned not to force something. So if I don't really get an unction on a dream or something, and then somebody wants me to interpret it, what I'll do is I'll say, well, if that dream was from the Lord, this is what it could possibly be saying, but I can't guarantee that that dream was from the Lord. And the reason I'm sharing these things with you Sunday morning, it's when you're a pastor, you want to sow the Word of God first place in everyone's heart. You don't want your people to be vulnerable to issues that could cause them misguidance or misdirection, especially with the times that we're living in, because we have many doctrines that are floating around that are bizarre. And people are not, a lot of people, what happens is they get caught up in this bizarre stuff and they never get into a church and never get grounded and settled and grow into maturity. Kenneth Hagin told us years ago, and I'll never forget it, he said the Word has to be first place above everything else. It has to be clarified through the Word of God. And so when people have a tendency to, or proneness to prophecies and to dreams and visions and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and things like that, that's okay, because God has designed that not only for the lost, but also for believers. And it's supernatural guidance. What I've always taught my people is this. This is number one thought that you must have. All the gifts of the Spirit are designed for supernatural impartation to the immature. And the problem is, somebody then orders their life up according to prophecies or dreams or visions. A lot of times, if you're not careful, you'll take that over the Word of God. And I've actually heard preaching on television saying that the Word, while not even on television, I heard some so-called prophets say that a prophet has a right to expand the Word of God. Now, when you get into those areas there, I'm sorry, you're stepping way out of my league, because my perimeters is the Word of God. And if you're expanding on the Word, then you're doing what the end of the Bible says not to do, put words to it. I ain't going to go there. I'm either going to be raptured, staying where my heart is fixed on that. Are you following me? Or I'm going to the grave knowing this, I've always stuck to the Word. Amen. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm not going to the grave and be known as a man who gave himself to prophecies and dreams and visions. I'm not going to do that. People that have a tendency to lean that direction, you won't find them very committed any place. You won't find them really grounded and settled in the Word of God first place. And so you got to be careful. Now, the reason prophecy and dreams and visions are so vulnerable to error is because they deal a lot with what is in the natural realm. Where when revelation comes out of my spirit, I know Satan isn't running around in my spirit, because that's the Holy of Holies and he can't go there. So that's my sanctified place that God lives in, is in my spirit. But my there's a part of my soul and body that Satan has access to. And that is my carnal mind. And so when I'm sleeping at night, I'm unconscious. It doesn't mean my mind quits working. But when you're sleeping, you can either give your soul to the kingdom of God, or you can stay in a state of ignorance, and that is the playground through which Satan functions on. And he can impart into your natural mind dreams and visions, so you're so vulnerable to just growing by a dream or a vision. You know, you're just too vulnerable to that. And so the only way that you have any form of protection over these type of things, prophecies, dreams, or visions, is the Word of God. That they will prove and stabilize those precious gifts. But you'll find that people will use a dream or a vision to directly violate the Word of God. Now, I had a situation, it's been quite a few years ago, matter of fact, some of my elders that are part of our church. All of you sitting here, I'm not going to use the names, but you're going to know who I'm talking about because you guys were a part of that history. And I was concerned about some of the dreams that I've been getting too often from people. Now, just because you have a dream or a vision does not mean you're a prophet. Dreams and visions should be given to the laity, the common believer that necessarily isn't a part of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But you'll find that a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, dreams and visions, you'll find them operate a lot in the ministry of a prophet. One thing you've got to realize, that the New Testament prophets don't function the same way as the Old Testament prophets do. They function altogether different. New Testament prophet is subject to rightly dividing the word of truth for our administration. So it stays within the framework. We've already covered that. Stays within the framework of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecies will always fit that. Number two, end time events to a true prophet will have even their end time teaching sound and stable because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the Old Testament, see, what they would do is they'd go to a prophet in the Old Testament to receive the Word of God. But you don't go to a prophet in the New Testament to receive a word from God. You're not supposed to do that. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, a lot of people don't realize that in the Old Testament, the office of a pastor was not established. The ministry of a pastor is established New Testament. That's called part of the church. And so the prophet has been given more, New Testament prophets have been given more to the body of Christ. And he can also, function out of a local church. But basically, his concept of the prophetic is more to the entire body of Christ. And an Old Testament prophet gave the word, but New Testament prophet, he gives his word to the body of Christ. And you got to be careful because a prophet has not been given to rule over a pastor. A pastor is shepherd over his own flock. And so a true prophet of God will not come in and exert his authority over a shepherd and give words to the body that he's a part of unless the pastor himself is wacko. I mean, he really goes off the deep end. He starts destroying the church from which God entrusted with him. Then I believe a prophet can come in and correct that situation publicly. But that is a real rare case. And see, people always go by the exception rather than the rule of thumb. And so that's why prophecy and dreams and visions can be so iffy, because you don't really have any way of really knowing whether the prophecy or dream or vision is of God, unless you go back to the Word of God and you find in the Word that It either is a word from God, or a dream from God, or a vision, or it isn't. I like what Kenneth Hagin says. A prophecy is given by sudden impulse through a sudden inspiration from the light of a sudden revelation at the moment. And some of the people that have given prophecies here have really indicated that real clear to me. And then God has used them here in the service for that very thing. And you could tell they're moving with God in that prophetic utterance. And when you speak of that, you want to encourage especially young people. Young people can make mistakes. You don't get on their case. You leave even your opinion to yourself and give them time to grow. Even if they make mistakes, because when you start operating in gifts of the Spirit, you're going to make mistakes. I did. To my own humility, but I did. I gave a prophecy. You know, I was up at CFC and going to Casey's church. Boy, I had my heart was beating, and man, I did. And I stood up there and I gave a word, and I went back and stood beside my wife, and she looked over and she says, "What was that?" And I was given an end-time prophetic revelation. And everybody in the church was going. And I just wanted to just crawl under there. And so Casey, you know, he didn't help any. But at the end of the service, Sue made me feel bad enough. And at the end of the service, as I'm leaving, Casey goes, "Hey, come here, brother." I walked over and he says, "Hey, you're going to give something to the Spirit of God, man. Give something we all understand." I said, "Thanks, Casey." He says, "You're welcome." Needless to say, I was very careful after that, especially when you get up between 400 and 500 people and give the prophecy. Oh, great. That'll do something to pride, if you have any. Praise the Lord. Well, it's not praise the Lord, but anyway. So I want to get a little bit more on these dreams and visions. I had a situation in church. I didn't even know until this morning John revealed some light to me. But I've seen people follow dreams, visions, and prophecies to a fault. Now, what I have to share today, please, I don't want you to stop coming to me about your dreams or visions. Don't do that. I'm not being critical to the point I can't receive somebody's dream or vision. It's okay. But I want to just give you a little heads up. Even though there are supernatural manifestations in our life, put the Word first. If it don't line up with the Word, it won't work. When I first started by His Word years ago, there was a certain lady that was a part of our congregation. And she had dreams. And the problem was she kept coming to me with these dreams. And something really caught my attention was they not only lined up with what was happening exactly in the church situations, that she soon came to me with dreams that she would get on how to solve the situations in the church. John Calloway, I know what you're thinking. John Cook? Mike Golder? Okay. Keep it to yourself who this is. She died and gone home to be with the Lord. I hope she's not looking down. Anyway, that really impressed me. Man, that had to have been a dream from God. Because she showed me the situation that I was headed for, And then she started coming to me with answers on how to resolve them. And so I took heed to them. Then her dreams began to reveal what could be happening ahead of time. And I was told by someone in the church at that time that God had blessed me with a prophetess. And so that really gave me a little more confidence in her. But you know what? Time always speaks for itself. How many can say amen to that? And pretty soon, how many of you know when I first started the church, or those of you who were back then when I started it, like Bob Chambly and several, how many of you know that I started it kind of young as a pastor? Was I not young?
Was I not young? I did not know a lot. Quit laughing there, Mike. And
I began to notice that pretty soon the situations that I dealt with in the church came back in the future to be proven a major mistake. I found in the Word the correct understanding on how I should have dealt with that situation. Sad to say, the damage was already done. But I had put confidence in those dreams because they were lined up. I mean, so how do you know what dreams are of God and how do you not know that they're not of God? Well, I didn't know. I didn't know at that time, so I was confused. Then all of a sudden, she started having dreams. Then her dreams and prophecies begin to express how I should run the church and who I should appoint in the service of the church. Then I was getting frustrated because she was a part of my staff. She was a part of me, very dear to me. And all of a sudden, what I thought was a blessing now was becoming an irritation. And I didn't know how to approach her on the subject. And so a Winter Bible Seminar came up. And so I had purpose to speak to Brother Hagin, Dad Hagin, about this particular situation. And it just dawned on me at that time when we went to Bible Seminar, we took about 23 people with us from our church, and she was in among them. And so we're all down there in Tulsa, and we're just having a good old time. And so I got Dad Hagin off the side and I said, "Dad, I need to ask you something." He said, "Go right ahead, brother." And I said, "Well, I have this situation in the church," and I begin to tell him about the dreams and all that. And he looked at me and he says, "Who's running your church? Is it her or you?" And I went, "Oh, well... well, the dreams kind of lined up and everything." He says, "Hey, listen." He says, "The enemy was taking advantage of your ignorance and he moved in subtly so that he could begin to have access and control in your church." That was the bottom line. He said, "They were not of God, and don't go by them, and don't receive anymore." Well, I didn't know how to really deal with the situation, but I finally did. But it was a very, very heartful experience. But anyway, we had another lady in the church that I wasn't close to. And I just learned this morning that John Cook back then would be very judgmental on the second lady that I wasn't close to. But this lady I was close to, he never even corrected me or nothing. It was like he let me find out. So this morning I said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Well, I knew you were close to her. And I knew you weren't close to her, so I could correct you on her, but not her." Well, he was speaking out of pastoral church experience that I wasn't keyed up in. And so finally, I got to the point where I was concerned how to approach her on the subject. And finally, one day I was praying. I was wore out praying over this situation, and God said, "Just go to her. Sit her down and be honest that what you know and everything, and just be straight with her and gentle and loving." And I did. And so then I began to notice over a period of time, she began to pull away from me. Wasn't as friendly and as close. Because some of you sitting here, you know that. Maybe you do too. But and so I pulled her in a couple of times and I said, "Now, I don't want you to take offense at... you know, I do believe that some of those dreams and stuff were of God." And she said, "Which one?" She said, "If you know that some of those dreams are of God, which one?" Because you know what I was telling her? I was giving her the indication that every dream she had was not from God. That's for her, from where her perspective was coming from. I didn't even realize that till later on. But she eventually had come to me and said some very hurtful words. But she said, "The cloud's moving and I've got to go." And I said, "What cloud?" The one that's over you? No, I didn't say that to her, but that's what I was thinking. And she said, the clouds are moving, I got to move on. Well, you know, that really hurt me because, you know, if the clouds are moving on, I want to go where God is. So it was like I should go with the cloud too. You know? And so I began to realize over a period of time that the enemy will look for a way in to destroy anything that's godly in your life. Not just my life in the ministry, but any way that he can to destroy what God tries to do in your heart. And he'll use things that somehow you don't know how to really understand how to judge certain things. And so over the years, the dreams and visions, I began to realize, even in my life, I've woken up with dreams and have had visions. I don't have as much visions as I used to have. I asked the Lord why, and he basically said I didn't need them because I was getting more and more of the understanding of the Word. But if you will, real quick, like turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me share something with you that I want you to get a hold of that helped me when Kenneth Hagin was teaching on ministry gifts. And because I never connected the ministry of a prophet with dreams and visions, but he does say that a prophet has dreams and visions. And not just young men, but prophets do have dreams and vision. But anyway, he talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the ministry gifts. Then he goes into the actual local assembly and how we function together as working members. And what I thought was interesting, when he was talking about the part that seems to lack a glory, God bestows more abundant honor on that. So if somebody is just a janitor here and cleaning, to God, that has more glory than my preaching from this pulpit. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it goes on to say it has a glory in itself. So I'm already reaping that glory, the fact that I'm the pastor of the church. But it dawned on me that your feet are very important for the body of Christ, because your feet is what carries your weight and carries you where you want to go. How many of you know when your feet begin to hurt, that hinders your whole lifestyle? How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you had foot problems? And so God expresses the fact that the one that he considers having a greater glory to him is the one that carries most of the workload of the church. And so God bestows more abundant honor on it than he does the one who seemingly has a glory in it. And so when I stand before the Lord to give an account of my ministry, he will commend me for those who supported the work that I have asked them to do. The reward will go back to them. You know, and I thought that was very interesting, because most of the time we do not think that being the pastor is the lowest position you can take in a church, because you've given yourself even more. Jesus said that. He said, he that's greatest among you is servant of all. But we don't think that way, because we think ministry. We think, you know, the glory of ministry and things like that, but we don't think that people that support us in the work of the ministry are just has more of a glory before the Lord than we do. When I found that out, I was a little discouraged. But it's true. When you stand in the office of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, everyone who stands in the office stands in it because they've learned how to give themselves up to people and to life. Now, sad to say, when I started my ministry, I wasn't in that position, but God knew my heart. He knew I would eventually change, and I changed, but I changed the hard way. But I want you to notice something here. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 12, I want to bring this to your attention. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, when he said that, evidently there's some that don't. But, now I'm going to read it out of the Greek. I'm not going to read it the way the translators put it down. But desire eagerly the greater gifts, and yet I show you a way according to excellence. Now, when we come into the kingdom of God, the first thing that comes to our mind is, what do you want me to do? What call do I have? Well, right away, win souls to the Lord. That should be the number one. But the second thing that you should go after is the application of love. How can I grow in the love of God? And that's why he goes into chapter 13 here and talks about the operation of agape, the true application to it. Agape was here before the Lord. But agape was more of a self thing, more of a sellout to self. Where the application of agape, Jesus introduced a whole new application. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is not validating the agape, the love of agape. He's validating a brand new application to the love called agape. And so he expresses how this is the most excellent way you could find in the Lord. Learning how to grow in love with people. Because when you take that as your first position above everything else, then I tell you what, you are in the most excellent way. And I've had to learn that, believe it or not, the last 2 years. When God always fine-tunes you. He always fine-tunes you. He's fine-tuning my mouth. He's fine-tuning my mind. He's fine-tuning my heart. And separating me from what people do and putting me into a place where I need to give of myself for them to respond to. It's different. You don't see yourself changing that way. As a matter of fact, I'm scaring myself because I'm starting to think things about people that if I wanted to out of the natural, I'd think differently. But God is correcting me. He's holding me accountable for how I think about people, how I talk about people. I got to move on with God. How many of you follow what I'm saying? You've got to move on with God. You cannot get to a place where you're church people. God will fine-tune you until He comes for you. I don't care what you say. And so, when it comes down to where love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child. And God began to reveal to me what He's saying there. He's not saying prophecies quit ceasing to exist and all this stuff. Knowledge ceasing to exist. What He was talking about is when you are young in the Lord, what you're going to do is you're going to depend upon the supernatural guidance of the Lord. You will get a prophecy. You'll get knowledge. You'll get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. You'll get a discernment. You'll get dreams and visions. You follow me? But they're designed mostly for the application of the immature, those who have not grown and developed themselves yet. They rely more on the parental action of the parents to give them direction. And that's how God has designed these gifts to give us a direction, because we're not mature enough yet to be on our own. See. And I'm not trying to downplay the gifts of the Spirit. I hate it when a minister doesn't believe in them. Basically, a lot of your churches shut down prophecy. Why? Because they think it's the people's fault. And it's really their fault. They don't teach the Word of God to show them what a good, true prophecy should be like. I have confidence in my people in this church that when a prophecy is given, I don't probably have to say much. They'll know right away whether to receive it or not, because you guys know the Word of God. People that never bond to the Word of God never stay with you. Because eventually, they will get to a place where you're not providing for them. They're hirelings in heart. And that's just part of ministry. You can't be thinking on them all the time. You got to put your heart back out, even though you could not reach them. You got to put your heart out for them that they'll either return or they will get to a place where the Word of God will begin to bond to them. See? Because everything that you are with God is for God to build faith, His kind of faith in you. That's what we call the God kind of faith. There's many faiths out there. Many. But God asks us to have His faith. The God kind of faith. That's what that means. The kind of faith that God would have. Well, God don't have a faith of judgment on people. God has a word or a word of wisdom for them. He has a means to get them back on track. And you should not disrupt that. People make mistakes. People go wacko. I've gone wacko. Right, Sue? I'm perfect now, right? But that's the way people are. But church people don't know how to handle wacko people. You have to learn. You have to let God work in your heart. And the greatest, more according to excellence, the greatest way is to let the love of God grow in your heart. And then you will have the discernment you need for those that have need. Now, in giving a dream or a vision, do you know when you're sleeping, you know what? Who turns your light out? Have you ever wondered that? I could be sitting there and just thinking and boom. And then I wake up. And it's morning. Who turned the light out? Anybody got the answer? Some people just don't know how to quiet their mind down to sleep. They got to drug themselves to sleep. Me, I confess them scriptures. He will give His beloved sleep. But you know what? Occasionally, I'll wake up and I know I had a dream and it was not from God. And then when I'm real close to the Lord, there are times when I'm a little more distant, and there are times when I'm real close to the Lord. And when I'm real close to the Lord, I'm not as bothered by weirdness. The devil seems to stay away from me. It's when I get away from God that He'll sneak things in on me. Are you following me? So you got to keep yourself on the cutting edge. I don't care who you are. And when I get a dream, I know now, me, I can get a dream and I can know whether it's from God or not. Because there's a place in my spirit that I've matured to that I can right away use the Word of God to decipher that dream. Somebody says, well, do you get an anointing to interpret dreams? Yeah, I believe there is an anointing to interpret dreams. But a lot of times I can interpret a dream just by knowing what the Word has to say about something. A lot of times somebody will come up and give me a dream, and I'll know the person, and I'll know the lifestyle of that person. I'll know what they're about or what they're not about. And they'll give me a dream, and a lot of times I even know the interpretation of the dream because I know the person. And so I'll share them the dream. And on occasion, I will share the dream. It would have a negative connotation to them, but it would be in private. And when I'd share it with them, they knew right away what I was saying. Oh, yes, I know what the Lord's trying to tell me. Then do what the Lord's telling you to do. But occasionally, I'll go back to somebody that's done that, and I'll say, hey, have you done what the Lord told you to do? I wish you'd quit coming back to me about that. Well, if you don't do what the Word says, then God gives you a dream what to do, and you still don't do it. Well, where are you at? You're in disobedience. Just with me, in closing, when somebody get a dream that included me, and it was on the negative side, you know what I'd tell them? I know what the dream means. They'll say, well, what is it? No, it's just for me. I'd say that dream was just for me. Well, what did it mean? You don't want to know. That was for me. I don't want to tell them my downside of something. Well, that dream is telling me this. It's none of your business. You know what? There's a little satisfaction. I know that's going to drive them crazy until they forget about it. And then other times, some of you come to me with dreams that was on the negative side of you. And I'd say, Lord, I don't know, maybe I just better tell them. I don't know what the dream means. He says, you tell them what the dream means. But they'd always seem to receive it. I never had one that didn't receive it. They always seemed to receive it because they knew it was God. You'll know. You'll have a confirmation in your heart when there's a dream that you get about you. You'll know it. Well, I don't know who that is. And then I've actually had people in my body actually give a dream or word of prophecy to somebody in the body. They wonder, where in the heck are you coming from? Weirdness. Well, they come to me and say, yeah, but he told me this, and I'm that ain't even me. I said, well, then forget about it. Don't go on about it. Forget he even gave it to you. Because people can manipulate people with dreams and visions and things. See how iffy all this is? See how iffy it is? Because you know why it's so iffy? Because you can't go to the Bible and look up in the index your name. You can't look it up and say, oh, Jan Butler. Oh, okay, what page would this situation be on under? Or what dream would somebody get that would fit into this? And you can't go to your Bible and find it there. See how prophecy and dreams and visions, they can be so iffy. I've lost people from people that have come into our congregation, and all they do is live off of dreams and visions and prophecies, and have stolen people, stolen sheep from me, because they had a prophecy about me or the church, weird stuff, and then they leave and they take the people with them. And you know, you couldn't deposit into them no more. And the devil always picks upon the weakest of the herd. That's what a wolf does. He looks for the most vulnerable. And that's what he goes for. That's what lions do. You can learn a lot about the Word of God by watching a pride on TV. And how animals fall more in line than some believers do. They know not to go for animals that are big and strong and bigger than they are. Pick on the weak one. Pick on the sick ones. Much easier to catch that way. In closing, I had a military man. Wonderful person. Went through a lot. Got set free from a lot. Matter of fact, some of you might remember even his name. I don't remember his name now. But we had a bunch that came in and they were into prophesying. And so he came forward and we prayed for him and he was miraculously healed from cancer. He was diagnosed with cancer throughout his body. Bob, you knew him, but I can't remember his name. And he was part of the men's ministry. He was a military guy. He was real sweet. And he disappeared on us. I wish I could remember his name because you go, oh, I know who you're talking about. But anyway, he ended up in New York off of this prophecy that this gal had given him in our church that he was to travel to New York because he was having a good testimony in amongst us. It seemed like God was moving in his life. He was getting a miracle of healing and everything, and he came out of a lot of strange stuff. And so he was really being set free. And so they were adamant that he should leave immediately because he would miss his timing with God. And so he ended up in New York, and he ended up washing dishes in some restaurant, and he was at his wit's end finished, and he gave me a call. And he said, Pastor Jan, I'm in a real fix. I said, well, what happened to you? Where have you been? And he said, well, I hate to tell you this, but I had a prophecy given by this gal in the church, and he told me who it was, and I went, oh my gosh. I said, is that why you're in New York City? You know, like that Picani song? New York City? Lady, I'm going to have to shut you down. You know that commercial? And I got to say, what in the world are you doing in New York City? He says, washing dishes. What? Washing dishes? Yeah. I said, well, why'd you do that? He said, well, I got this prophecy. Prophecy said, go and meet it, and I'd find it. I said, well, where did you think you were going to find your ministry? On the street corner? Somebody with your card name on it, you know? He said, I don't know. I didn't know. I had no idea. Well, I said, how are you doing health-wise? And he says, well, my health is fine. He said, the problem is, now I got to find myself. And I said, well, I says, what prompted you to just go by the prophecy? He said, somebody came up and had a dream and gave me this dream. And I said, listen, nobody is going to go to you apart from your pastor and give a dream that severe, changing from New York City from here, without first of all letting your pastor know. And I said, you and I were very close. And he said, well, you still are. I said, I'm your pastor, not them. I said, you should have come to me about that, because I told you not to do it. I don't care what dream or prophecy or vision you had, don't do it. I said, that's crazy. Did they tell you where to exactly go? Did they give you a street address? Well, no. Well, then why did you go? I couldn't fathom that. He said, well, I really don't know. I was discharged from the military, and I thought, wow, this is a good time to get out. I said, but get out that way? No way. Should have stuck with our church. Get a little bit of the Word of God down in you. I mean, it was a miracle receiving his healing for cancer. Full-blown cancer. See how the enemy works? He wants to get you out from under a good shepherd, out from under the Word of God, and get off into these dreams and visions that don't make sense. They violate authority and everything else. I'm speaking out of my heart now, people. And I hope you don't come back and not want to share another dream with me. You would be wrong. God is in dreams. God's in visions. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not in dreams and visions to violate what His standard is in the Word of God. You cannot do that. I've seen people in these dreams and visions get weird. They never get committed to any place. They're very iffy. You cannot rely on them. Because they're not stabilized. They only think of God and themselves. They don't think of the body that needs transforming. Is this helping you a little bit? Now, I don't want y'all going out here and saying, Jan, don't believe in dreams and visions. That's wrong. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I was given a couple of dreams I knew were from God, but I could not fit them into my life at that time. And so I was wondering why they just don't fit. And God says, because the time has not come. And so one of the dreams that I had concerning my oldest boy, and I didn't realize his dream at that time, but when my oldest boy died, that first dream that I ever had was centered around that death. And God could not reveal that to me until that season had come and gone. And the reason He revealed the dream to me again, brought it back to me, I was in my office and I was praying for my wife, Sue. She was grieving. And then that vision came back like a bolt of lightning went through me, and I knew the interpretation. And I called my wife Sue and shared it with her, because in my heart I knew that, my gosh, that is our loving God. He's always prepared a way to let us know way ahead of time, and then He would reveal it in due season. Some dreams are not to be revealed right away. Some dreams have their season, due season. Say. And so that's the goodness of God. Whenever God gives a dream or vision, He'll correct you, but it's in a way that you can accept it It's not demonstrative or harsh. He will never use a dream to divide people from people. He never will. He will give you the wisdom to walk with people. He will give you a word with people, but He will never divide you from people. God is not a part of a tearing or a schism. When people start thinking that they've got a mind of God against especially a church, they're more than likely prone to deception. Be careful when people abuse the body of Christ. It's not good. When they abuse authority, when dreams abuse authority, it's more than likely not from God. And now that I've said all that, to say this, please be open to dreams and visions from God. First part of my ministry, I saw a lot of visions. And I think back on them now, and I know all that was doing was God was encouraging me in the supernatural. I mean, Sue, matter of fact, she was reading Mary Woodworth Edder's book, you know, on how phenomenal she was. And Sue looked at me and she said, "Remember when you had all these dreams and visions?" She was looking like, "Where are you at now?" Well, I'm still there. I just don't have as many because I just don't think it's for the season of my time. I just don't think that's where God's emphasis is right now. Does it mean that we could not go back to dreams of it? Absolutely. Because God always wants to excel in everything. So there's always a season and time for everything. I'll never forget one time I was conducting a teaching and this Grange Hall was packed out. And Mary, was you on that front row too, Sue, with all of the others that was on the front row? And yeah, they were all on the front row. And all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God come into that place. And I had this projector up and I was teaching and I was teaching on the Old Testament tabernacle and everything. And I was showing it to the people and putting Christ into it. And into the wall walks this angel. And I caught him out of the corner of my eye and looked at him, and he didn't disappear. Some of the angels I saw would disappear immediately. But this one stood there. And he was just smiling. And all of a sudden I get nervous. Am I teaching the right thing? You know how you do react? I wonder if I'm teaching the right thing. Should I continue? And it was like I didn't know that I knew, but I knew that I knew. I didn't know how I knew, but I knew that he wanted me to go on and teach and not let him disrupt the service. But he wasn't going anywhere. How would you like to have the presence of God right there when you're teaching? But when he came through the wall, what really caught my attention is everyone on that front row, and Sue, I guess you were on the front row, fell on the floor. And they all fell on the floor, and then I remember Chuck Barnard looking at me, "What's that?" He didn't know what it was because nobody saw the angel but me. And I said, "Well, an angel's standing there." "Oh, where?" I said, "Right there." "Oh." So then everybody got up back on their seats. There must be eight or ten abreast. They all went right on the floor. So I didn't know what to do. So I just started teaching again. And it was weird. I got up in this trance teaching. And I looked and it was gone. I've had services, I'll never forget, one service, I was preaching away at the school, I'm preaching away and everything, and out of the side of my eye, I saw Randy Bach at the piano, sitting at the piano, and I'd preach away, and I'd see that figure there, and I thought it was Randy, until I looked at the front row, and I said, "Randy? Randy." It was an angel sitting there on Randy's stool. Now, somebody said, "Boy, I saw an angel, he was 12 feet tall." The angels I seen were within reason. My imagination was not stretched. They were like men. They were the size of men. And the first angel I saw was when I was first saved. I went into prayer that night and knelt down and I said, "God, I got to be sure I'm on the right track because I fell. I was only saved 2 weeks, not even filled with the Spirit." And I said, "God, I know, I gotta know I'm on the right track. Am I really saved? Am I going in the right direction?" What a prayer to pray. Are you in the right direction? I gave my heart to the Lord. I want to make sure I'm saved. I said, "Oh, send me an angel and let him tell me I'm on the right path. Please, Lord, send me an angel to tell me." I went to sleep. Middle of the night, I stood up. sat up in my bed. And an angel standing there, and the vision I had was the highest form, literal, where you see him. And he's sitting there, and the angel is floating. And he said, "Yes, Dan, you're on the right path." Wow. Then he disappeared. Boy, what a dialogue. "Yes, you're on the right path." Well, I was so stunned because he was so bright. He was like purplish bright. He was bright, glorious. And I went, boom, fell back to sleep. Next day I went to work. I was working. And I heard my name called out in that shop we worked in together. And I stepped on a block of wood and I slid. And that cement floor is one you don't want. And I was suspended in midair and stood back right up. "What's going on here?" Well, I believe it was angels. I believe it was an angel that called my name. I didn't see him that time, but I heard him and I felt it. But see, all of those things are nice and they're wonderful. But you know something? My Bible says that all things are naked and open to the sight of Him with whom to us the Word is our accountability. There isn't one thing that has escaped God in His seeing anything that He has not provided it for you in the Word of God. You've got the right manual in your lap. You can see angels till you're blue in the face. But His Word has to change you. When I had that personal visitation from Jesus, and Jesus came to me, and He looked at me, and He was upset I was looking down. Well, I had sin consciences. And He took His finger and made me look up into His eyes. And He said, "My son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove." And He turned around and walked off. When you have that kind of vision, it throws you off the highest form. Because I'm seeing this guy walking out mid-air over the 5 mile drive, right at the point of 5 mile drive, Narrows Passage. I'm sitting there watching this guy walking. And I didn't recognize it was Jesus. At first I said, "How can a guy do that? He don't even have any jetpacks on or nothing. Just walking." And He gets closer and I recognize it was Jesus. Of course, then you look down and that bothered Him. Jesus does not like His children to look down. Likes them to look up. And when I looked up at Him, man, He just the epitome of love. But at the same time, the epitome of correction. Well, you can't describe His presence. It's unreal. But when He looked into my eyes, and I'm going to tell you something. What color did He have? His eyes were just like Revelation says. They're so full of light. They're just like glistening diamonds. And He pierced right through me like He knew every bit part of me. And that's all He said. And He walked off and I'm sitting there. What was that all about? Well, then after years, one day, I finally understood the interpretation to that visitation. Isn't that amazing? But thank God. And God told me one time He was revealing something out of His Word. And I was so excited. I hadn't seen it before. I was crying. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Would you trade that visitation for all the revelation or insight that you now have?" I said, "No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't trade it for just seeing Your image. Because the revelation reveals your heart." That's what the Word will do. Did you guys get something here this morning? I know we've been a little long, but stand up, everybody, and we'll go ahead. Oh, sit down. Dang. I forgot the communion elements. Can you guys hang in there for communion? If you've got to go, we understand. You'll have to get clean later. Okay, when they pass out the communion trays, receive the communion tray and then pass it to the one next to you first. And then that way it'll go a lot quicker. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. If you have to leave, it's okay. It's okay. God bless you, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes, believe it or not, there's actually believers. I've run into a few of them that are actually against Christians that adhere closely to the Word of God over dreams and visions and prophecies. Now, I consider that strange, because dreams, visions, and prophecies and every word of wisdom, all of that has to fit into the Word of God. You know, and so I find that strange. This morning, as you're taking communion, I think that all of you know enough now to know that you need to forgive people and that there's a cleansing. But some of you, and I never thought of this before until this morning in prayer, some of you have been offended by the Word. And usually don't think along those lines, but I can remember back in my past, I was offended by some of the Word that I had received. Offended by it. How many of you know what I mean by taking offense? Because the Word is worded the way it is, I took offense to it. Because there was something in me that had not made the adjustment. How many of you know what I mean? Don't look at your watch. Well, I had been offended by the Word. And one day I asked the Lord to forgive me. And this morning, if that fits you, then apply this communion element to that situation and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from that. And He'll work it out in your heart, because when you stand in offense against anything, it'll remain until you cleanse it, get rid of it. And then, of course, some of you are here having problems with certain people, have struck out against them and said wrong things to them, felt bad about it. Put that under the blood too. Hallelujah. A lot of people will hold judgment against even people because of the mistakes that they've done, and you can't even hold judgments against people. You got to let it go this morning in taking communion. I know some people do stupid things, you know, but you got to let them go. If you've already judged them and they know it, well, let it go. Don't continue to hold it against them. Believe that God's going to change you. Let it go. People are what they are. Boy, I've really learned that as a pastor. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And I know our translators put in there, He broke it, but He did not. He took bread and said, "Take, eat, for this is My body, which is for your sake." We are of the same bread, the same body. And so if we take communion, one thing that the communion element tells us, we're to remain intact, not to be broken off. We're to remain intact. We are not to find fault with the body of Christ. We are to be healed so we can walk with the body of Christ. Because things happen in the body of Christ. Situations and things and people. You need to get that under the blood so you're not broken away from the body of Christ. So in that night in which He took the bread, He said, "Take, eat, for this is My body, which is for you." I know our translators put broken in there. It's hard to get that out. But He didn't use the word broken. Because the symbols of the bread is that it wasn't to break you off from the body, but to keep you intact. So anything that is in your heart that would cause you to be broken off, put it under the bread right now. Take, eat. also on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, drink, do this in remembrance of me. It is his blood. His blood was shed. It is the cleansing agent, the shedding of that life that the blood is symbolic of. Go ahead and drink. Thank you, Jesus. Pass your cups to the center of the aisles, and your ushers will pick them up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry our service was a little long, but praise God, I promise you, we'll make up for it. Hallelujah. What are we going to do to make up for it? I guess that was a dumb thing to say, right? We'll make up for it. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. We have service tonight, right? Should we give it off? Well, I don't know of any other way to make it up. Except to have you all come to church tonight, take up an offering, and you can leave. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, says anybody here that would like salvation, we want to give them that opportunity. Father, if there's anybody here that has not restored their fellowship with you through the communion elements, we would like to pray for them and help them. Father, we pray that everyone else put everything else under the blood of those elements that mean so much. So with every head bowed tonight, today, if you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus and you would like to do that, please feel free to step out and come forward right now. Anybody? We don't want to miss that opportunity. If there's anybody here that has given their heart and life to Jesus, but over the process of time you've been hurt, you stepped away from the kingdom, and now you feel the Spirit calling you home where you belong, also feel free to step out right now. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 In closing, I want to say something. It's going to sound strange, but the Lord had revealed to me, especially with what, I don't know whether, how many of you were here Sunday night when Joe Purcell was speaking, how animated he was? How many of you got his prophecy on our church? Did some of you pick up that God was going to do some supernatural things in our midst in the future? That excited me, because I've been believing God for supernatural things to begin to happen again. And so be ready for that. Amen. Amen. Okay, Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. We send them on their way. And Father, may they forgive me for the long service, in Jesus' name. Amen.